You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
All right, well, if you've been following us through our study in the book of Matthew, you've seen that the conflict has been escalating between Jesus and the religious leaders of his day. Matthew is the first book in the New Testament. It's an account of the life of Jesus Christ. And as this, Matthew has been showing us who Jesus is, he's been showing how Jesus has been validated by thousands of years of predictive prophecy and foreshadowing in the Old Testament. And also he's demonstrating his authority through miracle after miracle and also teaching that was unlike anything they'd ever seen before. Well, but, you know, in Matthew chapter 12, we see that the religious leaders of Jesus' day, they did not like the message that Jesus had come to bring them. They did not like the message Jesus was bringing. And we start to see this conflict between Jesus and those religious leaders beginning to escalate. We saw a few weeks ago how they were fighting over, they were criticizing Jesus for what he was doing on the Sabbath, a day when they were supposed to be resting. We saw them hurling vicious accusations against him, that his ministry is empowered by Satan. And at the end of chapter 12, we also see them cynically demanding a miraculous sign. You know, they've ignored all the other signs he's given them up to now, and they're asking for more. And Jesus says, you guys are wicked, and you guys are not listening, and you're not paying attention to what I'm doing here. And so Jesus, in chapter 13, and really from here on out, takes a little bit of a different approach. He switches over from the direct approach that he'd been working under to more of an indirect approach. And that's what we see Matthew describe for us here in the first couple verses of Matthew chapter 13. It says, that same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. This is after a particularly vicious argument with the Pharisees. Went out of the house and sat by the lake. And it says, such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it while all the people stood on the shore. So he's preaching from a boat. And then he told them many things in parables, saying, and then it goes on to tell us some of the things he was saying. But here we see a new type of teaching introduced, the parable. What's a parable? Well, a parable is a simple story designed for teaching a deep truth. It would be kind of the modern day equivalent of a fable. Like The Boy Who Cried Wolf is a fictional story that is designed to prove a point. Don't lie or you'll get eaten. The nice thing about parables is they're pretty entertaining, they're fun to listen to, they're memorable. Because it's a story, it tends to stick in your mind a lot better. Another thing about parables is it's a lot easier to fly below the radar. You know, Jesus, instead of saying the direct thing that he had been saying before, he's still saying the truth just as clearly, and yet it's hidden in this parable. Okay, it's hidden in the story. It's like the moral of the story, the meaning of the story is the truth that he's teaching. And it says later in this chapter that Jesus, he never spoke to the people without using parables. He was always using parables in his teaching from here on out. First parable Jesus tells, Matthew 13, he says, a farmer went out to sow his seed. And as he was scattering the seed, he says, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. They had paths just kind of cut through their fields where people walked a lot, and the soil was compacted. So the seed couldn't sink down into the soil. And so this is why, you know, even today in a forest, you'll see these certain hiking paths. It's because the soil's been compacted there. He says, other seed fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. So there were certain areas where it had rock lying real close to the surface, and there was just a thin layer of soil over the rock. He says, but when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed, so we got a third type of seed, it fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil where it produced a crop, 160 or 30 times what was sown. He who has ears, let him hear. Okay, so Jesus is denoting this is not just a story about farming. I'm assuming everybody, I think we can just assume that all of his listeners actually had ears. The question is, what kind of ears do they have? Do they have the kind of ears that are eager to hear? Or do they have the kind of ears that are eager to filter out the things that they don't want to hear? That's the question. Well, he leaves his story there, and then later the disciples approach him about that story that he told. And they said, dude, what's up with the parables? Why are you speaking to the people in parables? You know, it seems like up until this point he'd been a lot more direct with what he was teaching. And so Jesus explains, he says, you know, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. And so it sounds like Jesus is speaking in parables because he's actually trying to keep certain people from finding out the truth, which is kind of alarming. If Jesus Christ, if this is God the Son who's entered the human race to give people a message, why in the world would he withhold it from people? Why would God refuse to give understanding? It seems kind of capricious and mean-spirited. Well, we got to remember the context that all this is coming up in. You've got really two different crowds of people. One, the people that genuinely wanted to hear the truth. On the other hand, you've got the people that didn't want to hear the truth, the fakers. You know, they weren't there to learn. They were there because they hated Jesus, because they were looking for ways to disagree with him. They were looking for ways to discount him. They were looking for ways to discredit him to the rest of the people. As it turns out, we'll see later, they were also gathering evidence for a trial that they would, charges they would bring against him in the not too distant future, a trial that would ultimately end in Jesus' death. And so Jesus is not eager to give them any more evidence for, the case that they were building against him. He's trying to separate those that really want to hear it, and he's not withholding anything from them. He's still giving them the truth. And yet it's, with the parable, it's a little bit easier for the unwilling to tune him out. Also, if they come to him later, like the disciples are doing here, Jesus can decide if he wants to reveal more or if he wants to just say, look, you guys aren't here to hear the truth anyway. So it gives him a little bit more control over this. And this really comes down, this is really a big difference between us and God. You know, we can't really look at people and determine, you know, deep down in their heart, do they really want to hear or are they just pretenders? Are they just fakers? Are they here for some other reason? And this can be kind of frustrating. You know, God can see directly to the person's heart. We can't. A little while ago, I had an experience where I was having a series of conversations with a friend of mine who was wrestling with a major life decision. He was trying to decide whether he should move across the country and take a different job. And, we were having all these conversations and what's God's will here and what is your gifting and, you know, where do we think God might be leading here? And then all of a sudden, I come to find out, third hand, that not only has he already accepted a job in this other city, he's in contract to buy a house. So it's like, okay, I felt kind of bad that I wasted all that time on those conversations when, apparently the decision had already been made. It looks like it was all just kind of a ruse. I'm not sure what was going on there. This comes up in other areas too. I don't know how many of you have had this experience where, you know, a brother in Christ comes to you and's like, you know, I really need some advice here. I'm thinking about dating this girl. And I was wondering if you had any thoughts on that. Okay, now, in my experience in situations like that, you know, 9 times out of 9, that guy's already made his decision by the time he gets to this stage in the game. And so, you know, let's just save ourselves a couple hours of time here, and I'll just kind of, you know, encourage you on your way or whatever. And maybe make a few points or whatnot. But, you know, it's like you probably already decided. You know, at this point, the guy is not really thinking with his head anymore. But see, God just saves everybody the time by not even revealing revealing his truth to the people that don't want to hear it in the first place. And that's the advantage of being God. You see, truth is extremely valuable. It's not to be wasted on people that are not interested in hearing it. God's truth. You know, when God speaks, that is the very word of God. And it's hard to think of anything that would be more valuable than that. You know, imagine a friend of yours comes over and you're just about to throw some big, thick, you know, inch and a half, you know, steaks right on the grill. And he shows up and he's like, oh man, can I get some steak? And you're like, man, you know, it's kind of a tough decision at that point. These steaks are valuable. And, you know, these cost me quite a bit. And, but all right, okay, I'll grill you up a steak. How do you like it done? You know, you grill it up for him, you throw it on there. You go back to grilling yours, and he's like, hey, can I get another steak? And you look over there, and the steak you gave him is just sitting there. He's just kind of pushed it away. He's got another empty plate there ready to go. I'd be like, no, I'm not giving you another steak. Until you at least eat the steak I already gave you first. And that's how God sees it. You know, God is dishing up some really awesome steak here. The truth of God. The meaty truth of God. God is not just going to keep serving up the steak when you're not even eating what he's already given you. Okay? It's like maybe if you were going to eat it, he'd be willing to give you some more. But you're not even eating what he's given you. And, you know, God is not this court jester who's here for our amusement and curiosity. You know, God's not the kind of God where we clap our hands and he dances onto this stage wearing this little hat with little balls on the end of it and doing the hula hoop or whatever. you know, this is the God of the universe. And if you're not going to listen, then he's not going to bother. The key spiritual principle here and taught throughout Scripture is you use it or you lose it. Spiritual knowledge, the knowledge of the gospel of the kingdom, the good news of Jesus Christ and all of the truth that accompanies that. It's the kind of thing where it's dynamic. You're either growing in your knowledge or you're decreasing. You can't just sit there static. It's not the kind of thing you can just stick under your mattress, you know, and just stockpile it, okay? It's the kind of thing where if you're not responding actively, then you actually begin to lose what you already have. And this principle here comes true. Whoever has will be given more. If you're responding to the light that God has given you, then you're going to get more light. If you're not responding, if you're closing yourself off and closing yourself off, then you're going to see less and less clearly. Until you may get to a point where, unfortunately, you can't see at all. Your spiritual understanding is always increasing or decreasing. There are no exceptions to this. You can't rest on your past victories. You can't, you know, pat yourself on the back. Sometimes this is tempting, especially when you've come through, you've taken steps of faith, and, you know, you've seen God answer. It's exhilarating. You've seen the benefits in your life that come from that. It's awesome. It's an awesome feeling. And yet our tendency is then to want to hole up. It's almost like we want to go into spiritual retirement, where it's like we've paid our dues, we've put in our time, and now we're just going to live on our savings for the rest of our lives. And Jesus, you know, again and again, he's constantly calling people to decision, calling people to take another step forward in their faith, not letting anyone rely on the victories from the past. Those don't count anymore. God says this, how is your hearing today? How are you listening? Do you still have ears that hear? Or is it now at a point where it's just kind of deflecting off the surface? It's a real danger that could happen. Jesus is warning his disciples here. He sees this dynamic. He sees this loud and clear in the opposition party. You know, their claims are getting more hostile, more outrageous. You know, how can they see him drive out a demon and then say that's Satan that did that? How can they see him validate prophecy after prophecy and just seethe more and more with envy and anger? Because they didn't want to hear. He goes on, he says, this is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they don't see. Though hearing, they don't hear or understand. Kind of ironic, they see and they don't see. Although they hear, they don't really hear. He says, in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. And he quotes the Old Testament here where Isaiah is rebuking the people of his day. 700 BC, he says, you'll be ever hearing but never understanding. You'll be ever seeing but never perceiving. You know somebody like that, quote unquote seeker, that never actually finds anything? It's like they like the seeking more than they like the finding. He says, this people's heart has become calloused. And they hardly hear with their ears, they've closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. It's like the external stimuli, it's like they can barely hear anything anymore, they can't see anything anymore. It's like they're deaf and blind when it comes to spiritual things. And he warns them of the unintended consequences of ignoring God's truth. And what Jesus calls the calloused heart. He says their heart has become calloused. What's a calloused heart? Good question. I don't know how many of you have ever, how many of you play guitar, have ever tried to pick up the guitar. If you want to play guitar, there's kind of a certain period there's a startup period where it kind of hurts. And you're trying to build up calluses on your fingers. You know, this is why I could never get into guitars, because I would, you know, kind of try it a little bit, and my fingers would start to hurt, and I'd be like, man, that hurts. I don't really want to put in the time necessary to learn how to play guitar. And so, you know, eventually, though, if you play through that pain, if you play long enough, then you don't feel it anymore. It doesn't hurt, and you can play. Now, with guitar, that's a good thing. That's what you're going for, because then you can't feel the strings rubbing against your fingers anymore. But when it comes to spiritual things, it's not a good thing, because then you can no longer feel God speaking to you, because you've ignored him so many times. You know, this is something, it's not something that happens directly. You know, you can't just look at your hand and just will your fingers to be calloused. What you do is you keep playing, and it hurts, and then you keep playing some more, and then it hurts a little less. And then you play some more, and then it hurts a little bit less. And eventually, if you play long enough, it doesn't hurt at all anymore. And so when it comes to the calloused heart, it's a situation you get into where you've said no to God so many times. Notice what it says here. It says their heart has become calloused. That's kind of a process, just a natural process that happens when you do the last thing in this verse, where he says they have closed their eyes. Okay, that's the thing they did. They closed their eyes, and eventually that callous built up. They played through the pain until eventually they got to a point where it really didn't hurt anymore, surprisingly. And they probably can't even remember the time when they could hear anything. We don't understand. You know, we live in a culture with tremendous wealth and tremendous options available. You know, our freedom to choose is almost unlimited. But you got to understand, when it comes to spiritual things, your freedom of choice, this is limited. It's finite. There is an end point where you can choose up to a certain point, and then you can't choose anymore. It's like you've lost that option. You know, for one thing, some people say, well, you know, I'll get into God when I get older. I got news for you. There's no guarantee that you're going to be older. Your life will end someday. We know that that is the final end point on our ability to choose for God. And, you know, some people, you know, I knew a guy one time who, a friend of mine was reaching out to, was trying to tell about Jesus. And over a period of years, this guy was not interested. And, you know, my friend, at a certain point, after he hadn't heard from him for a while, he went back and talked to him again, invited him out to their home church. And this guy, the first night he came out, God had brought him to this place of willingness, and he received Christ right there that night. A couple weeks later, my friend heard from this guy's family. Apparently, this guy had had a seizure and died, fell into a lake and drowned. You know, I bet that guy was pretty glad that he exercised his ability to choose for God right up at the very end of his life. I'm certain God was pursuing him, and that God sent him right back in to make this choice, because God knew what was going to happen. And this guy responded. Okay, so we can't just think, well, we have an infinite amount of time to make this decision. This decision to open our heart up to God. This decision to do what the Bible calls receiving Christ. Where you acknowledge God is there. You acknowledge what God has been telling you. That you're guilty. That you're not good enough. And that you deserve judgment for what the Bible calls your sin. And yet that God has provided a solution for that. That God is extending mercy to anyone who's willing to admit how little they deserve God's forgiveness. And are willing to call out to him and ask him for that forgiveness. Your life's going to end someday. And I pray to God that you will make that decision before that point. But the limit, your freedom to choose may end quite, you know, maybe decades before that. You know, it's possible you might damage your hearing to the point where you can't even hear anymore. And you think about the teenager blasting his music through his headphones, incurring permanent hearing loss. You know, the Bible says that spiritually you can get to a point where you just don't listen and don't listen and don't listen. And it's like you're trying to deaden those sensors. and then you can't hear anymore. I like how C.S. Lewis puts it in the Magician's Nephew, the first book in the Chronicles of Narnia. He says, "Now, the trouble about trying to make yourself stupider than you really are is that you very often succeed." It's a great story. The character that he's talking about here, he was hearing things he didn't want to hear. He didn't like the way they made him feel. And he just slowly started talking himself into another interpretation of the events around him. And eventually he convinced himself. And he couldn't even hear anymore. All he heard was gibberish when they would try and talk to him. It is possible to damage your spiritual hearing permanently. But, you know, you might get to a point where God just stops speaking to you altogether. It's like where God is calling out to you and calling out to you and calling out to you. And, you just don't want to listen. And God might eventually be like, "All right, fine, have it your way." And, God never has to tell us anything in the first place, much less pursue us doggedly our entire lives. Praise God that, praise Him that He's so persistent. And for many of us, we know we've ignored God for decades. We knew He was there. And yet God continued to pursue us. And finally, He broke through to us. But, there's nothing to say that God will constantly chase you down. Remember last chapter we talked about what Jesus called blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And I think it's entirely possible that you can reach a point where the Holy Spirit is convicting a non-Christian, their heart, or is impressing upon him that you need to receive Christ. You need to turn to God. You need to get on your knees before the God of the universe. And you can say no enough times to the point where the Holy Spirit just, takes that as a complete, permanent, and final rejection of the offer of grace. So it's entirely possible God might stop speaking to you. We see examples of this in the Old Testament, like Hosea 4:17. Ephraim was a large portion of the country. And God says, "Ephraim is joined to idols. Leave him alone." Well, that's just a terrible verse right there. God says that this whole part of the nation have joined themselves to idols. It's like they've married these idols, these false gods. And God's like, just leave them alone. It's like God just stopped speaking. Amos, he's warning the people. He says, "The time is surely coming when I will send a famine on the land. Not a famine of bread or water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. People will stagger from sea to sea and wander from border to border searching for the word of the Lord, but they will not find it." It's like the screen one day is just going to go blank. And it's like God's going to cut them off. Yeah, God has every right to do this. If people are unwilling to listen to Him, His persistent conviction, His speaking, His truth, over a lengthy period of time, He's got a right to say, "Fine, have it your way." Maybe there's a girl that you like, and if you ask her out again and again and again and again, and she's like, "No, thank you," eventually you might be like, "Well, I guess I'll go find somebody else." That's the way it is here. And the worst part about all this is God saying, "What I want is for them to see and to hear and understand, and let me heal them. Don't you understand how badly you're damaging yourself by rejecting God, by resisting Him?" He says, "I want to heal you. God has something good for you. This is not like God is trying to force this terrible thing upon you. God's got the best thing you've ever experienced, the best thing that you've ever come across. That's what God's offering you. The grace of God, the forgiveness of God. God wants to adopt you as His child. God wants to make you somebody. Not because of what you do, but because of what He's giving you. He's got something real good for you. It's good to get into the habit of saying yes to God. It's a pretty good habit that you should develop early in your spiritual walk. Is that when God is speaking, when God is calling on you to do something, that you agree with Him, that you say yes. And the other thing here is you can start listening at any time. If you're sitting here, And any of this is resonating with you at all, you can start to respond to that. Even if it's just a little bit, just a teeny little kernel, a little seed deep down in there, you can start responding to that and listening to that. And that seed will grow. I was talking to a friend of mine a few weeks ago, and he was telling me, he was a non-Christian. He was saying how more and more lately he'd been thinking about God. And he'd been coming to these incredibly profound insights. And he said, you know, I've kind of been wondering if my relationship with God has kind of been like my relationship with my parents, where it's like my parents, they'll talk at me and I'll just kind of tune them out. And I kind of get the impression that I've been doing that toward God for a long time. And I'm starting to listen now. And I think he's been talking for a whole lot longer than I've been listening. You know, a guy who's coming to those conclusions, that's a guy who's in a good place. That's a guy that's starting to listen. That's a guy that actually received Christ the next night. But you can see there's a willingness, there's an intentional willing softening of the heart, a willing response toward God. And it's like, you know, when you start listening to God, it just leads to more light. It leads to more revelation from Him. You can hear things a little bit more clearly as your eyes adjust to the light. It takes a little while, but soon you'll be able to see with your eyes wide open. Jesus says, "Blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous men longed to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it." Jesus says, you guys picked a pretty good time to listen, because the Messiah, the Savior of the world, is here. And there have been people over thousands of years leading up to this point, praying to God for His salvation. And here they are standing right before God the Son, having put on human flesh and entered the human race. To hear the word of God, you are blessed. You are blessed sitting here tonight. You know, we've got even more blessing than them. We've got even more revelation from God than them, believe it or not. And, you know, I'm not sure we realize how blessed we are, how valuable the word of God is. I think sometimes our actions speak louder than our words, quite frankly. When we say, yes, God's word is awesome, but then we never read it. We don't appreciate it. We don't act on it. But Jesus, He's saying, this is so valuable. And you guys are so blessed. You have no idea how lucky you are, how fortunate you are to have this being revealed. And so He goes on to give an interpretation here. He says, listen to what the parable of the sower means. Remember now, we had four soils. And Jesus is going to explain that each soil represents a different type of hearer, a different type of person. The same seed is sown onto these different soils with radically different responses. You know, the farmer's just got a big bag of seed. And he's throwing it all over his field. And Jesus says, you know, the seed is the word of God. And the farmer, Christ, is sowing this seed. And different people are going to have different responses to the word of God. It's kind of weird that the same seed could produce such radically different responses. You know, it's the difference between no crop at all and a tremendous crop, a tremendous harvest. It's the same seed. So one application point we can, just kind of overarching application point we can learn here is that you can't make people respond. You know, Jesus couldn't make people respond positively to the truth. All that you can do is sow the seed. All that you can do is speak the truth. And it's up to people to decide how they want to respond to it. Now, granted, there are ways that we can explain truth that are easier for people to hear. But ultimately, it's their decision. It's between them and God. It's a choice that they're going to have to make. And if you're here tonight, you know, that applies for you as well, that no one else can make this decision for you. This is a decision that you have got to make. It's between you and God. And you're getting a tremendous amount of truth here. You're getting like a fire hose worth of truth here from this passage alone. And the question is, what are you going to do with that? Soil number one, the seed that fell on the path. Jesus says, all right, when anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. Okay, so visually here, he says, this is the seed sown along the path. All right, so let's get a little visual here. So you got the seed, right? And then he says, the evil one, a.k.a. Satan, who we talked about last week, and I'm not going to argue why it's reasonable to believe Satan is real, but the evil one comes on in there, snatches the seed, and boom, he's out of there. All right, so soil number one, this is the path. And, you know, like I said, a path, the reason the seed can't penetrate the path is because the soil is too compacted for the seed to be able to settle down in there and get enveloped by the soil and get the environment that it needs in order to germinate. And Satan can slip in there and snatch the seed. Now, if that seed sits out on that path for long enough, some creature is going to come along and snatch that up, or, you know, it's just going to die right there on the surface. How does he snatch the seed? We talked a little bit about this last week. A big one that I see is this one right here, accusation and guilt. You know, this is where you start to hear the message of forgiveness, and maybe even you start to look around at the people around you, and you see how excited they are about this, how devoted they are, and you just feel like, I am just not as good as these people. The things that I have done, maybe you're thinking about a particular thing that you've done, or a particular way that you are, and you're just feeling like, there's no way God could forgive me. There's no way that his forgiveness could cover something like this. That's just unbelievable. You realize that is the voice of the evil one. That is the voice of Satan. That thought is probably not something you came up with. He's coming in, and he's telling you, no, actually, God's forgiveness doesn't apply to you. It might apply to other people, but certainly not you. And before you know it, you've moved on. You've forgotten the offer that was there. He snatched it away. You'll see threats sometimes that he utters. What would people think of you if you became a Christian? You know, how's that going to affect your life? God is going to ruin your life. He may even send along a really obnoxious Christian and say, see that guy? See that girl? That's what you're going to end up like. You sure you want to be like that? He makes threat after threat. What's your family going to think about this? You know, your family has believed this for generations. Are you really going to leave that and go over to this? He threatens, and he threatens, until finally the seed gets snatched away. You also see distraction. This is quite a common one. It's like somebody's interested in spiritual things, and then all of a sudden, you know, shiny thing goes by, and they're distracted. And they forgot about the thing they were talking about, and they moved on to that instead. So there's all kinds of ways that the evil one snatches the seed away. Conrad talked a lot more about this last week in Monday CT, so you could get that tape if you want. But the point is, you only have a limited time. Okay, the seed is there. The seed is sitting right on the surface. Are you going to let that in? Are you going to let that down into your heart? Are you going to keep it out there on the hard, hard soil? I didn't reject it is not good enough. Unless you accept it, another force is going to come along and snatch that away. You have to actively accept the message if you want it to do you any good. You know, the seed has a tremendous amount of growth power right there inside of it. Okay? You don't have to do it all. But what you have to do is you have to accept it into your heart and allow the word to get in there and start to do its work. Soil number one, the path. Soil number two, Jesus said, was the rocky and shallow soil. He said, the one who received the seed that fell in the rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. So again, back to our visual. Okay, you've got your soil, then you've got this rocky sublayer. You know, the seed actually gets down into the soil here. The sun comes out, and actually, you know, it says that this sprouts up first because it's in the shallow places. That's actually true. You know, because this soil is so shallow, the sun is able to warm this soil quicker. And so the seed that's on the shallow soil actually begins to sprout up before the other crops, the other seeds. And initially, this seed is looking like this is going to be the best part of the harvest. You know, the roots sink down into this nice warm soil. Nice looking plant starts to shoot out of it. But as the sun continues, you know, as the rainy months become more and more in the rearview mirror, and the sun gets hotter and hotter, and that soil begins to dry out, you know, there's those roots have nowhere to go to get water. And so it withers and dies. So what's the point here? What Jesus is talking about here is the superficial hearer. This is the Christian who supposedly receives Christ, springs up right away. They receive the word with joy, it says. So excited about this new thing that's in their lives. So excited about all these new friends that they've got. So excited about this new relationship with God. But then the troubles start to come in. And, you know, they're out the door as quick as they came in. You see, the fad mentality sometimes will foster this. You know, when everybody's excited, when lots of people are coming to Christ. Kind of like the situation we're in right now. You see revival-type conditions. You get a lot of these. False conversions. Superficial hearers. People that get swept up in all the excitement. They've got a lot of feelings, but there's no convictions. There's no depth of truth. And so as quickly as they sprung up, they've wilted and they've perished. Foxhole religion. You know, they say there's no atheists in a foxhole. When the bullets start flying, when your life is falling apart, you'll see this sometimes as well. Somebody will come completely broken. They'll come to Christ and God will start to turn their life around over a period of months maybe. And then all of a sudden, they can't remember the time just a little while ago when they were living life their own way and life completely sucked. And they go right back to their old ways. They get fixed up just enough to hobble away from God. The superficial here. You know, this is the feelings-based person. This is the person with no convictions. You know, I'm not against feelings. I think feelings are an important part of our spiritual walk. But the feelings are pretty fickle. Your feelings can be here and gone again within a matter of minutes. What you've got to have roots. You've got to have roots down into the truth of God. You've got to develop biblical convictions based on truth. Why am I doing this? Is it because it feels good? Is it because everybody's giving me a pat on the back? Or is it because it's true? Are you going to have the root system required when that sun starts heating up, it starts to scorch everything around you? When that storm blows through, will you have sufficient root structure to stand up to something like that? He says they have no root within them. That's the problem that Jesus points out about this type of person. There's no root. How do we develop these kind of roots that he's talking about? How do you develop roots to avoid this awful, awful fate? You've got to run to the Word. That's one thing you can do practically. You've got to run to the Word, especially during trials. It's weird. I'll hear about people who are doing bad spiritually, and I'll either talk to them or talk to somebody that's trying to counsel them through this, and I'll be like, so is this person in the Word? And they're like, nope, not at all. And it's like, well, I mean, you can counsel the person until you're blue in the face. You can come up with all these different theories. But if they won't sink their roots into God's truth, then you're wasting your time. That plant is withering and will be dead soon. Especially during trials, especially when things get hard. You've got to run to the Word of God. You've got to turn to God's Word. It's as your source of life, as your source of sustenance when the feelings run dry. You've got to learn to serve others as well. This is something I've seen time and time again. People that refuse to serve other people, they take an essentially selfish disposition, and they never learn how to give when they don't feel like it. That's the beauty of service, is you learn to give even when you don't feel like it. And you realize, I don't have the strength to go on. And you turn to God for the strength that you need, the supernatural strength that only He can provide. And all of a sudden, you find yourself with the power to serve, the power to move forward. And you find yourself being energized by the service that you're doing toward other people in the name of Christ. Patience and endurance are crucial. You know, it takes some time for these roots to sink down in. You know, root growth is not a quick process. It takes time, it takes patience, it takes endurance. You've got to hang in there. When that sun comes up, you've got to hang in there. And hopefully you get some root growth before the crisis hits. Hopefully by the time that sun is overhead, you've already sunk your roots down deep into truth. And what I've seen in my life and other people's lives is that if you've got the right roots in place, and that sun comes up and you hang in there, that sun is just going to drive your roots even deeper. don't know if you've ever seen a godly, mature Christian go through trials, but it is a beautiful thing. You know, it's like you can just see the root development happening as, you know, in agony, suffering, you know. Maybe it's a spouse who's dying of cancer. Maybe it's, you know, people they love passing away, rejecting God, going through difficult times. You can just see them clinging ever more tightly to the Word of God and growing stronger and stronger in grace. Got to get some roots. Some of you, you're pretty shallow soil. And, you know, you need to deepen here. Deepen your convictions of truth. There's a third kind of soil. This is the thorns. He says, the one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. Okay, so again, you know, this one, it's not on the rocky soil. It's got the deeper roots. But then all of the, and it seems to be doing all right. But then all of a sudden you start to see these vines, these thorns begin to grow up and choke out that plant. Maybe not killing it entirely, but choking it to the point where it can't bear any fruit. It can't even grow. And it just lives a barely subsistence life for the rest of its existence as a plant. And Jesus says, this is those who fall prey to the deceitfulness of wealth and the worries and cares of this world has choked out many, many a promising young believer. This is where you just start loving your stuff. And, you know, it just consumes more and more of your emotional energy. Often this then gets accompanied by buying too much stuff, getting it over your head. To the point where you don't have any money, you're dodging debt collectors. Anybody who's ever lived for any period of time with $8 in their bank account, you know how distracting and troubling that can be. And you got to admit, a lot of that, you know, there may have been some extenuating circumstances, but for a lot of us, it was just our own bad choices that got us there. Our own love of stuff that could never satisfy. We tried to get satisfaction from it, and that just led to buying until we were in major trouble. And it's like there's nothing left for God when you get into this situation. You know, it's like, and this is a struggle, man. I hope we're actively struggling against this. You know, sometimes I'll just be sitting there listening to a Bible teaching, and all of a sudden this object will just float right into the middle of my brain. And maybe it's like the new thing I want to buy, or the new thing I just bought, or this thing I got a really, really, really good deal on. It's like I'm just completely tuned out, and I'm just spending my energy thinking about this thing, loving my stuff. Recently, it's been this new coffee grinder that I got. It's pretty sweet. But, you know, it's like you get enough of those things. You spend all your time maintaining your stuff and organizing your stuff and buying new stuff and criticizing your stuff and thinking about the stuff you really want to get. And all of a sudden, it's like there's no time left for God. It's like God's like, hey, I need you to do this. And you're like, hold on, God, as soon as I finish this thing that I'm doing right now, then I'll get to that. The deceitfulness of wealth. This is one of the most troublesome parts about all this whole thing is the deceptiveness of this. A lot of times you don't even realize it's happening. It's a very slow, it's like this poisonous gas entering the room and slowly putting you to sleep. That's the fate of many, many people here. Many of you will suffer this fate. And people that are in this situation, it's like they're going to live their Christian lives. And then one day they're going to wake up and they're going to be in heaven and they're going to be like, I knew this was going to happen. I saw all this coming, and I wasted my life. Choked out by things that they can't even remember anymore. Things that don't matter. They're still there in heaven, and yet the reward, the satisfaction of the people that they love, there's probably people that aren't there because of the choices that they made with their life. How do you get around this one here? We got to aggressively pursue simple living. This is where I don't live beyond what I can afford, and I don't even live up to what I could afford. This is where I know this is crazy. I don't buy everything that I could buy. And I don't finance everything that, you know, the credit card company will let me charge. It's where you actually practice self-control. It's where you're actually happy enough without buying all the stuff that you don't need to buy the stuff to get joy. We got to aggressively, radically pursue simple living. This is one way we can really stand out in our culture. This is one thing I think should distinguish us as Christians. We need to have a high value on living simply and living well below our means. You may need to get some help. Some of us, we've gotten ourselves into real bad financial situations. We need to go get some help from somebody that knows what they're doing. I know this can be really difficult, especially when you feel a lot of shame about the past choices you've made. I know one time I signed up to go meet with this financial counselor, and the paperwork was just so overwhelming. It was this stack of, like, how much do you have in this account and that account, and how much do you owe on this? And it just sat on my shelf for about 8 months before I finally got the courage up to fill it out. It can be really overwhelming. May need to get some help. May need to set some limits. May need to get rid of that credit card. We may need to make some lifestyle choices that are going to engineer success in this area. Ultimately, though, you got to invest positively in eternity. There's the negative, not doing that. There's also got to be the positive, where you start to invest your money, even if it's just a little bit at a time, in things that are eternal. Giving to the work of God. Investing money in people and in efforts that are going to tell people about Jesus. And hopefully rescue people from the destination that they're heading to. Into a destination of heaven to be there with you for eternity. There's actually a class this Saturday morning on simple living that some of us maybe need to go and check out. I heard they've still got some room. Registration was a little low for that. So maybe that's something you can do. It's right down here on campus, I think. Is that right, Mac? Yeah. 10 o'clock. It's not that early. Most of us are probably almost out of bed by that time. Well, finally, the fourth soil, the good soil. It's a little depressing sometimes that there's only one soil that is any good here. But fortunately, you don't need that much good soil because the yield is quite high. It says, the one who receives the seed that fell on the good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop yielding 160 or 30 times what was sown. And so the good soil yields a pretty staggering crop. We might expect this to say, you know, the seed that fell in the good soil yielded a good crop, yielding one, two, maybe even three times what was sown. That's not what he says. You know, you're off by a magnitude of 10 there. And you think about it, a kernel of corn, you know, if one kernel produces a couple of ears of corn, that right there is a couple hundredfold, isn't it? And so, you know, again, we've got our plant, and this one plant, you know, it seems kind of plain, kind of ordinary. But over time, as this plant takes root, all of a sudden you start to see more plants, you know, that plant being used to produce more plants. And those plants being used to produce even more plants. And more plants. And more plants. And we see that over time, that one seed, that one kernel, yields a phenomenal harvest by landing on the good soil. A harvest that God produces, certainly. And yet the impact that one person that decides to receive the word, the message of God with integrity, willingness to respond to it, willingness to follow what God calls on you to do, it's almost limitless, the impact that God can use a person like that for. And I'll tell you what, I don't want you guys to be the kind of Christians that, you know, do a lot of really good things for God for about a year or two. I want you guys to be the seed that falls on the good soil right here. I want you to be the kind of Christians that are still loving God and loving serving Him 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years from now. I want you guys to be I want you to be understanding God in new ways. I don't want you to be like, yeah, back when I was in college, God was really doing some cool things in my life. I want every year to be God revealing new insights, new understandings into his grace. And I want you to be like this kind of soil right here. In conclusion then, this is really the question that Jesus is asking. What kind of ears are you going to have? Are you going to be the kind of soil, the path kind of soil, where the seed just kind of hits it and skims right off the surface? I hope not. I pray that that would not be you. I pray that you will receive this message, the message of forgiveness, the good news that Jesus has been preaching over and over again as we studied his life. I pray that you will receive the forgiveness that God is offering. You're going to be the shallow soil. You're going to be the feel-good kind of Christian that as soon as the feelings start to evaporate, as soon as the sun comes out, as soon as any trouble comes along at all, you run back to your former way of life or maybe a new way of life. And yeah, maybe you blame the church or your Christian friends who aren't perfect. Okay, I'll just tell you that right now. But the question is you. What kind of soil are you going to be? Are you going to be the kind that fell among the thorns? You know, maybe you're looking good. Maybe a couple years out, it's looking like some fruit is going to spring up. But then, you know, these thorns begin to grow up and choke out the plant. Are you going to be that kind of Christian? Are you going to be that kind of soil? Or are you going to be the good soil? The kind of soil that yields a crop that is way out of proportion to what was sown. The kind of soil that is permeated throughout by the grace of God. The kind of soil with your roots sunk deep down into God's truth. That's fleeing all of the deceitfulness, the distractions, the choking wealth in this world. You're going to be that kind of soil? You need to decide this tonight. This is a decision that you have to make. And I'm pleading with you. Don't just keep putting this off. Don't just think, I'll get around to that at some point. I mean, yeah, I guess if you've still got questions, you need to get those answered. But don't you think, for some of us here, don't you think you've already had enough answers? Don't you know, deep down, your questions have been answered? You know God is there, and you're holding him at arm's length. You don't want to hear what he has to say. You're afraid. You don't understand. It's a rational behavior that you get into when you harden your heart. You think God is out to harm you. But God is out for your good. God is good. God is love. God brings joy. Joy that you don't have. And he's offering that to you. Jesus says, if you're not with me, you're against me. He's calling for a decision. And I'm urging you, I'm pleading with you. Make that choice tonight. Matthew 13. Yeah, Lord, it's amazing that you pursue us at all. It's amazing that any of us can bear any spiritual fruit. That is a miracle. And we thank you, Lord, that you loved us enough to, at great cost, make it possible for us to be forgiven, for us to receive spiritual life. And I pray for anyone in this room that is considering making that decision, Lord, I pray they would not harden their heart, but that they would throw the doors wide open as you knock at the door of their heart, Lord. And I pray they would allow you in and that they would receive your joy, they would receive your truth, they would receive your forgiveness. I pray, too, for those of us here that have been resisting you, that have been trying to ignore you, I pray that you'd show us where that is. And that we would we'd start to cooperate with you, that we'd obey you on that point, Lord. Admit that we've been resisting and embrace your loving direction in our lives. Amen.
Thanks for listening. This has been a Dwell Community Church production.